Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to fellowship together around the Word of God. Even as we come together today, Lord, we prepare our hearts in prayer to receive the Word of God. Let it fall on good ground. Hallelujah. The preparations of our hearts, those of us that will be speaking, those that will be listening, and the answer of the tongue, let it all be from the Lord. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So I will be doing a series review on this king, his kingdom, and the church. Questions and answers. But like I said, I'll be asking the questions and I'll be providing the answers. You know, so not to worry about that, but you do need to take notes because I want to cover all the series. Now, as we go along, though, if you know the answer, you can put it in the chat room, but I'm not going to stop to ask you to speak verbally. Just put that in the chat room as we go along. You know, we encourage that level of participation because it actually shows you're engaged and that you remember the lesson. You know, but we're going to cover, I'm going to make citations from the series, citing the various lessons that we have covered. Remember, we have talked about, you know, understanding the gospel of the kingdom. We have talked about the kingdom of heaven and the church, you know, and then we've talked about, you know, citizenship and ambassadorship in the kingdom. So from these three lessons, which actually was a, a combination of many lessons. One time that I preached this series in the past, it took like eight or nine different lessons. I've condensed them into these three lessons. But today I will be going through the entire series based on what we already covered this time around. And asking questions and answers. So as we go through the questions, if you know the answers, you can put them in the chat room. But I will provide the answers from citations taken from the lessons. Okay? So here we go. Praise the Lord. I think you're going to enjoy this. The first section, we're going to divide this into sections. The first section is going to be about the king. Now, remember what we said during the lessons. This whole thing, subject matter about, you know, the kingdom of heaven, the church, etc. It's all about the king, really, and his kingdom. And in fact, the Bible is a book about a king. And his kingdom, and now he wants in the kingdom the rules, constitution, the expected behavior, the rights to citizens, and so on. You know, the power that the king has, all of that documented in the Bible. It's all about the king, all about the king. From the beginning, we saw his intentions. He wanted to get man involved as well, but it was mostly about the king. And his kingdom. So we're going to be asking, I'll be asking some questions, also providing the answers and pointing to which lessons those answers came from. So in this first section about the king, because look, everything we preach or do has to be about Jesus. Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses for me. You know, Isaiah 43 and 10 also says, you are my witnesses. I mean, you're witnessing for the Lord. And that's what we do. We don't speak about ourselves. It's not about ourselves. It's about the Lord. And everything must be about the Lord. Revelation 19 and 10 even says that the spirit of prophecy you know, in other words, motivation and what drives prophecy and so forth, is the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, so that's what we do. And the true servants of the Lord must not preach themselves. We must preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we preach not ourselves, verses 5 and to 7, but Jesus Christ, the Lord. You know, that's what we preach. We give ourselves to you also as your servants for Christ's sake, but we preach Christ. Glory to God. You know, and, you know, when the Jesus, when he was talking of the Holy Spirit, you know, the disciples had not received the Holy Spirit at the time. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 26, the Comforter, when he is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So, you know, that's what it's all about. We must testify of Jesus. We must speak about Jesus. Any lesson we preach must be about him ultimately. So this series is also ultimately about the Christ. Praise the Lord. Now, Christ, though, he wants to share it with us. He said something very powerful in John chapter 17 when he was praying. He said, you know, the glory. First of all, he said, Lord, I want you to grant that these people will, you know, see my glory and be with me, you know, that they may behold my glory. You know, allow also, he said, look, the people will be with me. Let's read a couple of things in John chapter 17 from verse 22 to about 25. He said, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, even as thou lovest me. Father, I will that also, and this is what he petitioned the Father on our behalf, those whom you have given me, that they be with me. And that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Everything that Jesus had, he said, I got it from the Father. Yeah, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, you know, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. He's even advocating for us, telling the Father that, yeah, you know, these people believe on me, and so forth. So, that's it. You know, Jesus wants to share this glory with us. Revelation 3:21. He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and I am set with my Father in his throne. This is not something we grab. It's something that he grants. It's just that simple. He grants it. We don't grab it. He grants it. You know, so we give God praise and glory for that. On our part, we know it's all about him. On his part, though, he wants to share it with us. And so that is such a blessing to know that, you know, it is in the heart of the Lord to share all these things with us that he had even from the beginning, the glory and all. But we must focus on giving him all the praise and everything. Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, that's in his heart. You know, but let's find out more about who he is. So our first question today, and if you are just joining, we're going to do a series review. But it's going to be a bunch, series of questions and answers. I will give the question. I will also provide the answer. But if you know the answer, then type it in the chat room before you see my own or hear my own answer. Now, the King, part one of this. Who is the King of the Kingdom of Heaven? That's the question. If you have the answer, you can post it in the chat room. The king is Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to be giving scriptures, you know, so you know, that's the reason I said at the beginning, take out your notes. So you yourself will know these things and you can teach them too. And this is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, look, the things that I put before you, you know, give them to faithful people who can also give to others and cascade the message that way. You know, so we all must understand these things. This is what's going to bring the end. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. So this understanding about the gospel of the kingdom, what it's all about, we must all know it and we must preach it. Now, so who is the king of the kingdom of heaven? Well, the answer is Jesus Christ. He is the eternal ruler. His dominion extends over heaven and earth. Now, the series citation, remember I said I will cite this series where we spoke about that. And we've spoken about it throughout the series. But I will cite at least one place, you know, in the citizenship and ambassadorship lesson, we talked about every kingdom having a king and that God is the king. Christ is that God. Now, for the Lord God, here are some scriptures, Isaiah 33 and 22. For the Lord is our king. He will save us. And so the Lord is our king. And he will, you know, that scripture point blank says the Lord is our king. Isaiah 43, the Lord describes himself also to be king. The way he represented himself many times, and he will speak the way that Isaiah in particular captured those representations of God about himself. He always says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your creator and your king. And that's what he said in Isaiah 43 and verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. So that establishes him as king. And other prophets prophesied that Jesus would actually be the king. Because you're wondering, well, whether it's Jesus or God or whatever. Jesus is God. It's the same. You know, so here's what Zechariah, you know, says in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just having salvation. He's lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, you know, these things that Jesus, many things that Jesus did in the scriptures, he did to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about himself, you know, and even when people would ask him, like when John the Baptist asked him, well, are you the Christ or should we look for another? He pointed to the fulfillment of prophecy in his life. He said, well, you know, you check it out. You know, the blind see, the poor, the gospel preached unto them, you know, this and this and this. I mean, quoted back the things that he was doing that aligned with the scriptures. You know, so that is how we know that he fulfilled these things. And in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, we see that those scriptures that talk about him, and in the New Testament, we see places where he actually fulfilled those things, like this one. And that we just read in Zechariah, in the book of Matthew 21, we see a fulfillment of it. You know, one day Jesus sent his disciples to go bring a colt and an ass from somewhere. You know, in his mind, he wanted to fulfill that scripture. Many times he had gone to, you know, Jerusalem without riding, you know, on a donkey or anything. But this particular day, he wanted to do it. you know, fulfill that scripture. So we are told that, you know, when they brought the ass, the colt, and so forth, they put their clothes on them. So let's read this, Matthew 21, and, you know, from, let me just read. Okay, so I'll just start from verse 1 of Matthew 21. And when they drew nigh to Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with him, or with her. Loose them both and bring them unto me. You know, and if any man you say unto you, why? Say, well, the Lord had need of them, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, which we just read. Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and the coat of a foal of an ass. So his disciples went out and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass, the coat, and put their clothes on them, and he sat thereon. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Cut down the branches of the tree. This was fulfillment of prophecy. When God's about to fulfill prophecy, he will make everything line up. Nobody will be able to argue with it. People were not arguing. They were just doing it. They didn't even know what they were doing. Jesus knew. The others didn't know, but they are fulfilling prophecy. You know, and, you know, they said, yeah, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Everybody, you know, was acclaiming him as such. And when he was come into Jerusalem, the people were moved. Say, who is this? What is this that's going on? I said, this is the prophet, that Jesus of Nazareth, you know, Nazareth. But you see, it's talking about your king is coming. So we established that Jesus is the king. So that's the first question, and that's the answer to it. And many other scriptures that you can find on your own. Number two, question number two. And this section again is about the king. Question number two. What kind of king is Jesus? Voted, you know, appointed or enthroned? You know, so now, that's the question. Jesus voted in as king. Or is he an enthroned king, which means he was king already? Well, let's see what the scripture said about that. Now, Jesus is not elected by anybody to be king. He is enthroned by divine ordinance. We quote from the series, you know, the, you know, where we were reading, you know, throughout the series, actually. That's a series that, especially the one that says, you know, embracing the message, of the gospel and so forth. You know, it says Jesus is not voted, he's enthroned. We made that statement there. Now, here is a set of scriptures that shows you that the Lord is enthroned, was enthroned. From everlasting, and not voted in by anybody. You know, Psalm 2 and verse 6 talks about, this was a prophecy. I mean, remember, David was a prophet. You know, and people don't think of him that way, but he prophesied many things, you know, about, you know, Christ. You know, in the book of Psalm 2, it was talking about him, the raging of the people and various things like that. Talked about, you know, the kings of the earth set themselves. You know, let's read Psalm 2 because it's a very prophetic. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, well, let us break their bands in sunder, cast away and all these things. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know? And I look at it. He said, yet, he set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And I will declare the decree that the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. Now, it looks as if David is talking about himself, but he's not talking about himself. Because he said, this day have I begotten thee. You know, what is he talking about himself? We're talking about Christ. It's a prophecy about Christ. So this thing he's saying here, yet have I set my king. He's talking from the position of God Almighty, appointing and setting Christ as king. I've set my king, that's the one that Jesus God chose, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. And then it's talking about Christ now answering. The Lord, that's Yahweh, has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And the book of Hebrews, yeah, when the writer was writing, said, you know, how many of the angels did God ever say to you, to that, you know, thou art my son, have I begotten thee? Comparing angels with Christ. You know, they are ministering spirit, but to Christ, he said, thou art my son. Thou art begotten thee. And that son is called the king. I will set my king. That God said so. I will set my king. Like that, you know, David also said, the Lord said to my Lord. You know, Jesus one time asked, he said, why do the scribes call Jesus the son of David? They called him the son of David, and the son of David he was. But Jesus had a point that he was going to raise, because he said, he's more than the son of David. You know, so they said, well, he is the son of David according to the scriptures. He said, well, if he be the son of David, Jesus said, well, why did then David call him Lord, saying, my Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord. I mean, if he be David's son, how can he then be David's Lord? you know, that's a wonderful question, you know. But that tells us the beginning of David. I mean, at the beginning of the Lord, because he has no beginning. He didn't just become enthroned in one day. You know, even as the scripture says, you know, that he is the root and the offspring of David, Revelation 22 and verse 16. The root means it was before. The offspring means it came after. And this in Christ. You know, in the lineage of David, Christ was before David. You know, and in the lineage of Christ, you know, he came from David. I mean, you know, that's a mystery. That's what Revelation 22 verse 16 says. Jesus said it himself. I am the root of David and the offspring of David. It was before and after. And prophets talked about it. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, now David also being a prophet, spoke many of these things. The Lord had prepared his throne in the heavens. Heaven was before the earth. You know, and so nobody on earth could have enthroned him, because the Lord prepared his throne even in the heavens, before the heavens, before the earth was even made. You know, the Lord prepared his throne. In the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, we see that he said, look, talking about where Christ will be born, Bethlehem, he said, you should rejoice because, you know, even though you are one of the smallest cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth he that is going to be ruler, whose goings for this is rulership has been from of old, from everlasting. Nobody set him up. You know, he will reign, you know, and put down all until all authority and power have been put under his feet. You know, so that's the answer. Jesus is not a voted in king. He's an enthroned king, enthroned by divine counsel from the beginning. Now, question number 3. How long does this king's reign last? How long will his reign last and his kingdom? How long will it last? If you know the answer, you can put it in the chat room. Well, let's talk about, you know, the message of the kingdom and the church. In that message, we talked about the reign of his kingdom, you know, that it is an everlasting kingdom. Everlasting means, well, there's no end, you know. And here are some scriptures to that. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, this famous text that we quote all the time, unto us a child is born and a son is given and all of that. Verse 7 says, gives us some insights, you know, into this, you know, where this is all about. It said, the increase of his government, peace, there shall be no end. The throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish with judgment and justice, you know, from henceforth, even forever. Forever means everlasting. You know, so that's, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Psalm 145, verse 13, says exactly the same thing. You know, the kingdom of the Lord is an everlasting kingdom. You cannot put an end to it. It had no beginning, well, at least as far as we know it, because it was there before we came around, anybody came around, and it will still be there. So it's called an everlasting kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, Psalm 145, verse 13. And thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Remember what we called kingdom? Well, two words that you can put together from king's domain. Take the first part of domain, D-O-M, put it with, you know, first part of king's, the king's domain, you get kingdom. So, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and the king must have a domain and a dominion. His dominion, that's the influence that he has over his domain, endure it throughout all generations. The book of Daniel, very, very bold to proclaim these things. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, telling the king Nebuchadnezzar that this dream you saw, this is the interpretation. All the kingdoms that will arise from you down through the ages. And in Daniel 2:44, he said, in the days of all these kings and kingdoms shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, his own. You know, now, that's the physical part of it. And Daniel said, well, it's something that cannot be destroyed. You know, all these other kingdoms destroy the one before them, and then they do their own, and so nobody else comes and bumps them off, and then they do something else. He said, no, this one cannot be bumped up. He cannot be destroyed. You cannot undo it. You cannot unseat him. He's there and he will be there. And so he told it to Nebuchadnezzar. Say, you know this thing, that it is for sure and it is certain. Praise the Lord. He said, you know, the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall never be destroyed, but it will break all others in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's Daniel 2:44. So that kingdom will stand forever. Also in Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Now, that was Daniel interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But this Daniel chapter 7 is Daniel's own vision himself. You know, that he saw. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, the Ancient of Days did sit, and so on and so forth. You know, and he saw something. A fiery stream issued before him. Thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 and 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set. The books were opened. And he began to see all these things. And he said, well, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man, come from the clouds in heaven. And they brought him name, and, you know, to the Ancient of Days. And Daniel was giving these visions. He didn't understand them. Well, he saw it. That was giving him dominion and glory and a kingdom. That all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. We shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. It lasts forever. Nobody can put an end to it. So that's it. He said that. And as you go down and you are reading even more, you get to verse 27. And he declared, you know, some more stuff about the kingdom. You know, the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given. Now, this is the one that Jesus said, you know, you reign with him, right? Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. I already talked about giving to the Son of Man that he saw. Now he'll be given to his saints, right? And all, you know, whose kingdom, now, talking about the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, now that's the Most High, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him. And Daniel said, well, that's it. Here too is the end of the matter. That's it right there. I'm putting it out. So, we have established that the reign of the king and his kingdom will be forever. Question number four. What authority does the king possess? What authority? Now remember, we established that the king is Christ. But what authority does he possess? Well, you know, let's talk about what Jesus came to do. In the series Citizenship and Ambassadorship, we talk about Jesus and, you know, his ministry and so forth. And what he did and so on. And talk about why he came. And, you know, but what authority does he possess? Well, he talked about all power is given unto me. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Jesus said that. He said, all power. Now, that's not some of the power. That's not a part of the power. That's all power. Any way and in any shape or form that power is known, described, or alluded to, Jesus said, it's all given to me. That's it. In heaven and in earth. So, you know, where else is there? You know, all power in heaven, all power in the earth, all power anywhere else. Now, the scripture always uses heaven and earth, you know, to just describe the entire universe. And sometimes you say heaven of heavens. And sometimes you just say heaven. And then you say earth. But, you know, when you see heaven and earth, it's just anywhere in his dominion. All the entire universe. I said, huh? He said, all power is given unto me, heaven and earth. That's right. And because all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, I am commissioning you. I'm the one that's sending you. So don't worry about it. Nothing anybody can do to you. All power. When we're talking about ambassadors, we talk about the power of the country that sent the ambassador to that foreign land. Backs up the ambassador. Entire power. You know, because he's representing. So, the authority that Jesus possesses as king, he declared it in Matthew 28 and 18. And he has this power, he has this authority, you know, to give the same unto his disciples. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he said, behold, I give you power. That's right. You know, he gave power to his disciples. Power to do what? Well, power to tread on serpents and scorpions. you know, serpentine spirits and different things, you know, from the dark world. Jesus said, I've given you power over them, you know, and also have power over all the power of the enemy. Now, that's all the power of the enemy. That's not some. What are the powers of the enemy? Sickness, death, disease, you know, different distresses, oppressions, evil yokes, and various things that the enemy brings upon. Jesus said, I give you power over all. A-L-L. The power, you know, of the enemy. Wow. You know, how can he do this? Because he already has the power. And he can give it to whomsoever he wills. You know, the devil, he knew that. And so when he came to Jesus, he knew he had usurped things from Adam. Because whosoever you serve, his servants you are, whom you obey. Well, they obeyed the devil, so they became the servant of the devil. They got everything from them. And so when he came to Jesus, he said, look, all these things are mine. Give unto me. And I give to whosoever I will. Well, you know, Jesus himself, you know, he said, well, I have the power to lay down my life, right? And I have the power to take it up again. John chapter 10 and verse 18. No man takes it from me. I received this commandment of my Father, you know, and he said, the Son has received additional commandment from the Father, you know, he could give life. The Son can give life to whosoever he wants because he has received this, you know, commandment, you know, from his Father. And when Jesus said that, he said it because he had received the authority. He wasn't grabbing at anything. Had already received the authority. You know, so remember that Jesus is the King, right? And he has the power and the authority, you know, to give life to whosoever he will. He has received the commandment from the Lord. John chapter 5 verse 21 tells us, the King James reads, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whomsoever he will. Quicken means to give life, to make alive. Yeah. Quicken whosoever he wills, because the Father is giving him the authority to do these things. So what authority does he have? Well, as authority, you know, even to judge. He said, the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son. John chapter 5, verse 22. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So, not only does he have the power, all power in heaven and on earth, part of that power is to give life to whosoever he wills. Part of that power is to judge whosoever he will judge. He's not judging yet, but he will. Right now, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. But at the end, he also will judge. Praise God. Now, he also has other power to call even the dead out of the grave. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, that the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And when they hear it, those that hear it, they shall live. He has all this power, the power of the King to do these things, you know. And even later on, he said, well, as the Father, he said, for as the Father, this is all in John chapter 5. For as the Father hath life in himself, I'm now reading verse 26, so has he given the Son to have life in himself. So he has this power, has his authority. And not only that, He said the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. He gave him authority to also call the dead out of the graves. He said the hour is coming, which all those who are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth. Glory to God. You know. Now, at the end, he gives a disclaimer. This is a disclaimer. He said, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. None of these things that I'm saying is because I'm doing it of myself. No, I'm doing it because that's what the Father said. And you see, we learn from Jesus that we don't need to make apologies for what God has said that we are. Say it like it is. Don't make any apologies about it. You know, God, you know, Jesus said, look, I am from above. You are from beneath. Was he being proud when he said that? No, he was just saying it as it is. You know, and he said, look, if I say unto you that I don't know him, then I'll be a liar like the rest of you. But I know him because I came forth and proceeded out of him. Read all of that in John chapter 8. So we also, when we declare the truth, right? And he told them, look, you can't hear the truth because you have your father, the devil, he told you tonight. You know, now Jesus knew who was who. We don't know that. So we leave that part to him. But the part that we know about all ourselves is he has made us the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin was made sin for us and made us to become the righteousness of God in him. That part we know. And that's, we must declare that. You can't, you know, Jesus declared it for himself. He said, look, the prince of this world cometh and had nothing in me. He just declared it because he knew it. So what we know from these scriptures, the things that are freely given us concerning what Christ purchased for us, we must declare it and we must walk in it. You know, don't be walking in sin when Jesus said, I made you free. Don't entangle yourself in bondage again when Christ has set you free. Hallelujah. When the Lord calls us saints, don't call yourself a sinner. And they are, you know, but, you know, when we do that, we give all the glory to him. Say, not in me. It's not in me. It's in Christ. When Paul said he could do everything and anything, well, he attributed the glory to God. I can do all things, Philippians 4 and 13, through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the way our posture must be. You know, don't be like, well, I don't know if I can do that. No, you can do that. You know, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. We give the credit to God, but we are bold to declare what God has put in us. We, you know, we do not frustrate the grace of God. We are bold to declare, just like Christ was bold to declare. Praise God. Now, question number 5. What was the king's mission? Now, remember, this whole time we're talking about Christ as the king. What was his mission on earth? Well, in many of the series, there are many citations. We talked about understanding the gospel of the kingdom. We talked about it there. We talked about it in citizenship and ambassadorship. Jesus said it in multiple places. I must preach the kingdom of God. For therefore am I sent. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Now, I hope you're taking notes because I'm not stopping to ask you to tell what the answer is. I'm giving the answer, but you should take notes because these are things that we should know. So you yourself can defend this gospel of the kingdom. Paul said, I am set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. How do you do it? How can you defend it when you don't even know the scriptures? You know, so these scriptures are in your hand for you to be able to defend this gospel. When you teach it, you know, you must be able to defend it. You say Paul said that? Well, absolutely. In the book of Philippians chapter 1, somewhere between verses 15 and 18, he said that. Maybe verse 17 or so. Let me turn to it and read it. Philippians chapter 1. Said some indeed preach Christ for strife and this and that. Other people preach Christ for contention and all of that. But, you know, he said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. the defense of the gospel. Well, you cannot defend the gospel by your own words. You can only defend the gospel by the scriptures. And so you must know the scriptures. You know, that's why these things are put in your hands. Paul said, look, I've given you, said it to Timothy, I've given you these things, the truth. You deliver them also to faithful people who shall again be able to deliver them to others. Holy Spirit just told me, go and read earlier part of Philippians 1. So let me read earlier part. There's another thing there, he said. That's in there. Let's see, verse 7. Yeah, there you go. He said, even as it is meet for me, the thing is of you, because I have you in my heart, in my, bond said, I am in the defense. And that's the one I was actually looking for. I am in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The defense and the confirmation of the gospel requires that you know the scriptures that back up these things. So that's why I say you should take notes. You should know these scriptures. Praise the Lord. Apollos was a man that knew the scriptures, and he mightily convinced the Jews, we're told. You know, declaring the scriptures that he knew. I mean, this is how they preached. You know, look at this gospel that, Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7. Powerful thing. He used scriptures. He just brought the scriptures, convinced them, showing that Jesus came from the lineage that was chosen by God. Powerfully preached the scriptures. That's how they preached in those days. They knew the scriptures, and they used it to convince people of the truth. Yeah, because the scripture is the only way that can do that. The only thing that can do that, you know. So that's why we must know the scriptures. Know these things, you know. Because the devil also knows the scriptures and he knows how to twist them. So you must know the scriptures. If the devil tries to twist them up, then you will know the real truth. If you don't know the truth, somebody can easily bend the truth in your face and you won't know whether they are speaking according to this word or not. You know, as Isaiah 8 and 20 warns us, he said, look, check it out, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, because it's because there is no light in, how are you going to know it if you yourself don't know the word? So you've got to know the word yourself, you know, then you'll be able to know when somebody is speaking according to the scriptures or not. And that's why I'm encouraging you to take notes of these things. There is a man, let me quickly tell you of his reference. There's a man in the book of Acts, chapter 18, and also in Acts chapter, 19, we read about him. His name was Apollos. You know, let me just read one small portion to you. This is the reason why it is important for us to know the scriptures, because that's how you're going to be able to convince people and to defend the scriptures. You know, he said that this man, Apollos, what he knew, he taught it diligently. And he used it you know, in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to about 28, he mightily convinced the Jews in verse 28, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You know, so the way, the reason is not, we're not just trying to show off that we know scriptures. No, you got to know the scriptures. This is how you can convince people. Apollos mightily convinced the Jews by the scriptures. Prove it by the scripture that Jesus was the Christ. Now, those people believe the scriptures. It's just that they don't understand the scriptures. But they did believe the scriptures. You know, so when you can show them from the scriptures, they're like, whoa, wow. You know, yeah. And that's the way the Lord has always taught me. Settle every controversy by always bringing out scripture. Just bring stuff out. Bring it out from the scripture. When you bring it out from the scripture, it settles it all. So you must know these scriptures. Important. Praise the Lord. Now, his mission, you know, he said, I must preach the gospel of God. For therefore am I sent. And that was his mission. He had other missions as well, but that was his main mission. The main mission was to preach the kingdom of God. He said, but he came to die for our sins. Yeah, he did that too. You know, but, you know, the dying for our sins, the reason he did that was part of the mission. You know, that was part of the mission. The mission was to bring back the kingdom. Jesus told parable, said, look, a king, he went to get himself a kingdom. And then he gave his disciples some things to do while he was away, you know. So the way that Jesus is going to get back this kingdom, he knew it. Yeah, that's why he didn't argue with the devil when the devil was saying, well, you bow down before me or do this and that and I'll give it to you. No. He said, no. I have a way that I'm going to get it because I'm going to worship only the Lord thy God. That's what the Bible says. You know, so here's what he said in John chapter 6 and verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, or ransom. You know, that's a ransom. Some other versions call it ransom. That's a price that he paid to get the kingdom back, get the world back, get it back. And he did that too, you know, when he was standing before Pilate, and Pilate was asking him questions. And Jesus made a statement. He said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight. So Pilate said, oh, you are a king then, because you are referring to my kingdom. Let's see. Let's look at the answer that Jesus gave. Very interesting. And you should know these scriptures, because these are part of the things that powerfully prove many of these things that we're talking in this series. This is the book of John chapter 18 from verse 36. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from theirs. I'm talking about kingdom. So Pilate says, oh, are you a king then? Because you are talking about my kingdom. Pilate will have none of it. You know, the only king they knew was Caesar. So are you a king then? He said, well, you know, thou sayest. You're saying it with your mouth. Yeah. But listen to what Jesus said after that. To this end was I born. And for this reason, I came into the world. Powerful stuff. You know, Jesus didn't come to the world just to die. I mean, I'm not diminishing that. But more importantly, he came to establish, reestablish the kingdom and he would be king. He said, I was king for this purpose. I was born for this purpose. But the road to that greatness had to go through the cross. He knew it. But, you know, he knew the, you know, Bible says, no, for the joy that was set before him, he had to endure the cross. It wasn't, the cross was not the goal, ladies and gentlemen. You know, because that's what we think. Think, oh, you know, Jesus went to the cross, that was the goal. No. That was how he was going to get there. He had to go through that. But there was stuff, you know, I had to do, you know, and the reason he had to go through, he knew it with himself. I got to go through this to do this, you know, but there was a joy that was set before him. That was the goal. The joy that was set before him. What was his target? What was he looking for? You know, why was he looking for it? You know, well, he says, you know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, we're told that we, you know, should keep our eyes on Jesus, just like Jesus kept his eyes on the prize. You know, so what was the thing that Jesus kept his eyes on? He said, well, looking unto Jesus, the author of our and finisher of our faith. So we must keep our eyes on Jesus. Jesus kept his eyes on the prize. What was the prize? The joy that was set before him. He had to go through the cross. So the cross was not the end, ladies and gentlemen. You know, you may have to rethink that if you thought that that was it. No, he had to absolutely go through the cross. But I was looking beyond the cross. He said, what? He was looking for the joy that was set ahead of him. He had to go through the cross. So there was something after the cross, but he had to go through the cross. He despised the shame. He endured the cross. Yeah. And now he's set down. He got it. That's what he was looking for, called the pearl of great price. He had to pay the price. The price is paid. He said, is the my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. That's the price. But what was it that he was getting? A pearl of great price. What was the pearl? Everything. It's in the book of Revelation chapter 5. He got it all. It's all inside our book. The title deed to everything. All the souls of men, the kingdoms of this world, everything. He got it all. Nobody else could get it. That's why nobody else was able to open that book or even look on it. But he got it because he paid the price. You know, so remember that when John was crying in Revelation chapter 5, because he saw this mysterious book, his eye was focused on it, that someone that sat on the throne, you know, he said, well, I see this book in his hand. His eye was focused more on that book rather than even the person on the throne, because he wanted to know. I mean, a book must be read. So when there is a book in symbolism, whether you see a book in a vision or dream and so forth, you must read the contents of that book. There's something in that book that you need to know. However, the book looked to be sealed. And when he was examining the seals, he saw that there were seven seals. It's attention, seven seals. I mean, God, if God puts a seal on something, one seal, it's sealed. I am he that closes and nobody can open. One seal, nobody else can do it, undo it. Why did he need to put seven seals there? So, I mean, this thing, his curiosity was piqued. I need to find out what's inside that book. I said, well, you can't, because the book is sealed. And so he began, they said, okay, that was a proclamation made. Let somebody, anybody from anywhere, come out, get this book, open it. This man wants to see. And nobody was found worthy to open the book or to even lose his seals. So John began to lament and cry. So finally somebody said, all right. I've got the answer for you. Somebody, though, that has prevailed. See, there was a prevailing. There was something that he did to get that book. He prevailed. And I said, wow, who prevailed? He said, well, the lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. Woo-hoo. So John's turning around looking for this lion that is coming. Like, you know how this lion, these male lions have these big mane and they're coming like they own the whole place, just moving like that. That's what he was looking for. But when he turned, he didn't see a lion. What he saw was a bloody lamb. But he did have the seven eyes. See, there was a lot of things that caught his attention in those visions. He was a man given to detail. Attention to detail. He saw everything. He noticed that looks like this lamb had like seven eyes. How can a lamb have seven eyes? So what is that? And the Spirit told him that those are the seven spirits of God. It was upon this lamb. Say, my goodness. You know, but I'm looking for a lamb. And the lamb got all bloody and everything. And he went, see, that's how he got the book. So, you know, it wasn't the blood on the lamb that was the target. It was the book. See, that book was the target. But the lamb to get it had to shed his blood to get it. Jesus said it. The ransom that I will pay is my life, which I will give. So let's not think that it all ends at the cross. It's the beginning. Jesus said, except you go through the cross, you cannot enter the kingdom. So the kingdom looks like it's a little bit beyond the new birth, because to get to the kingdom, you have to go through the new birth. You can read that in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. You know, you cannot get to the kingdom except you go through the new birth. Well, to get through the new birth, that's the cross. But the kingdom, yeah, you'll get there, but you got to go through the new birth. So we see that it looks like the kingdom is actually beyond the new birth. The new birth will get you there, but that's only the door to it. So what's behind the door? That's what Jesus came to get. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the message of the kingdom. This is not the message the church preaches. God doesn't preach this, you know. But this is the message we must be preaching. The message of the kingdom. It's about the king. That's right. Who gave his life. Jesus said, look, I'm going to tell you. Verily I say unto you, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that found great price, treasure. You know, he found that treasure. So to make sure nobody else got it, he hid it, in a field, and he went and sold everything he had, everything to get that field, and he got it. And Jesus gave up everything. He made himself of no reputation. He gave it all up. Nobody took anything from him. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Yet he came down as a baby. He gave it up. We must be talking these things about the Christ. You know, that message of the gospel is about the King, Christ. Hallelujah. And the King has a kingdom. And he also has citizens of the kingdom and ambassadors in his kingdom. That's you and me. So that's it. You know, the full gospel. This is what the full gospel is about. Now, his mission, therefore, was to regain that which Adam lost. That was his mission. As part of that mission, he also said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that which was lost, it could be the souls of men. It could also be the kingdom that was lost. You know, all that was lost, he came to seek and to bring it back. But he knew he couldn't do it unless he paid the price. It was lost forever. There's only one thing that can bring that loss back from the zone of forever loss. Adam was kicked out forever from the garden, and he could never get back to that tree of life. It's over. It's done. He told Enoch that. Enoch was asking those questions. He said, no, you can't get back in there. It's over. It's done. Finished. And Jesus had the answer to get back there and get it. get it back. It's all in that book in Revelation chapter 5. That's why nobody else, no apostle, no angel, no prophet, no whoever could do it. They couldn't do it. Only one person in all of the history, you know, can of heaven and earth could get that book. Because he, and that's why everybody say, thou art worthy to take the book, loose the seals thereof. You know, and notice that Jesus didn't read the book. He didn't read it at all. You know, he already knew what's in the book. He did not open the book and start to read it. No, that's for you to read. What's in that book? John represents us. John wanted to know what's in that book. Well, that's for you and me to figure out what's in that book. Some of it is what I'm telling you in this series. Jesus didn't need to read a book. All he had to do was open the seals. So that you can see what's in the book behind the covers. That's all he had to do. Don't need to read the book. Read it for yourself. Didn't read the book. A book must be read. When you open a book, you must read it. But Jesus didn't read it. And he leaves that for you and I to do. You figure it out. As he opened the seals, though, certain things are coming up. You know, certain things were happening. John was seeing certain things. But yet, he wasn't reading the book. Something in that book. You know, yeah. So, that's his mission. Gain back that which was lost. Glory to God. And after he shall have delivered all rule and authority, glory to God. Yeah, that's his mission. You know, he will deliver it, you know, back to the Father. All rule, he will deliver it back to the Father. Isn't that beautiful? And then he will bring in his saints to enjoy rulership with him. That is so awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I need to just pause for a minute and thank him for even having us in mind. Why? Why? You know, Jesus said, look, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I mean, he could have chosen anybody, but he chose you. Glory to God. You know? And so I will not frustrate that choice. Hallelujah. Because he knew what he was doing. And Jesus knows how to pick them. He picked even one who was a devil. He said, look, have I not chosen 12 of you? And one of you is a devil. He knows how to make his choices. You know, chose that one because that one has a role to play to get him to the cross. Jesus knew all things. And he needed somebody that would betray him. He needed it. He brought him in, trained him, gave him, you know, training, just like all the others. You know, put him right near him, you know, and so forth. Because he knew what he was doing. Ah, God be the glory. When I think of these things, it just makes my heart want to shout. Thank you, Jesus. Then come at the end, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom. What is the end? You know, ladies and gentlemen, let me speak unto you freely today. That the end was not the cross. If it was the cross, then we should not be here. And the end was not the cross. You say, well, you know, he's diminishing the cross. No, by no means. I am exalting the cross. That cross was the means to the end. Jesus could never have gotten that book without being bloody. It was a bloody lamb. That's how he got it. God knew it. He was even slain before the world began. He had to go through that. He knew it. There was no way around it. But dying was not the end in itself. It was to get that book. That's what separated him from everybody else. Everybody was, you know, John was crying. Nobody. Don't worry about it. We found somebody. That's right. You know. Now listen to First Corinthians chapter 15. No matter how many times you listen to these messages and this series, right? There is going to be something new that you will hear. In fact, this one I didn't say it exactly like this in the series, but it's part of the series. Listen to this. Then cometh the end. What is he talking about, the end? Well, he was talking about for us in Christ. He was talking about the resurrection and the death. That's the argument he was playing here. I mean, fighting or debating. But people say, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. So, well, if there's no resurrection, then Christ did not resurrect either. You know, because we said that he's resurrected, but if there's no resurrection, then Christ is still dead. And that means you are still dead in your sins. And so he was arguing all these things. And he said, well, but now Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For sins by man. Listen to this. Powerful stuff. Sins by man came death. By man, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order. First, Christ, the first fruit, was the first one to get that new body. Everybody that died and was raised again back to life, Lazarus and the rest of them, all the ones the prophets raised in the Old Testament, you know, they got back that old body that could still die, and they died again. But Christ died and rose again. That body cannot die again. Impossible. You know, it's now the first fruits, and then afterwards, there's that are Christ that is coming. Then, now listen to the end. You know, where is the end? You know, when you take a book, I remember when I was a teenager or something, I used to read. I was an avid reader. I read books. You know, and when I got a book, it wasn't all just religious books that I was reading. I was just reading. I used to read novels and stuff, you know, fiction and all those. I just loved to read. And I could read a novel in just a few hours. I mean, I was reader. You know, I would just put the book down until I finished it. But one thing I always did, when I picked up a book to read, I turned to the back of the book first. I read the epilogue before I read the book. I always did that. I don't know why I did, but I just read. You know, when I picked up a new book to read, I would turn to the back to see if there was an epilogue. Sometimes there were, sometimes there were not. But if they were there, I would read that. And then in my mind, I try to fill in the blanks. But now I already know how the book ends. Okay, I'm going to try to fill in the blanks as I read the book. And so I could read the book very quickly because I already know how it's going to end. You know, I always did that. I don't know who taught me that, but somehow that's how I did it. You know, so what's the end of the book? You know, maybe sometime we need to read the end first so you know where it is going to be. What's the end of the book? Well, it's right here. Then cometh the end. Well, that's the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom. So delivering the kingdom back is the end. That's it. This message of this kingdom is so powerful and we miss it. You know, this is what it's all about. Delivering the kingdom. When he shall have delivered the kingdom. You know, back to God and back to the saints too. You know, back to God, even the Father. And when he shall have pulled down all authority and power, for he must reign till all his enemies he put under his feet. The last enemy will be destroyed is death. Well, he paid for it, but he hasn't finished destroying it yet. Death is still killing people. But Jesus is going to get that death finally. You know, get everything. And put all things under his feet. That's the end. Delivering up the kingdom. That's the mission. That's what he came to do. Praise God. And he will do it too. Because he got it. And when he was in the garden, you know, Luke captured this thing. A serious business. If you think the devil is going to give it up. No, Jesus knew this thing. In Luke chapter 11, he talked about it. He said, look, when he was talking about that devil, he knew what he was talking about. He said, look, when an armed man keeps his goods and so forth, he's strong man. He keeps his good. His palace is secure. And I think so. Until a stronger than he. Jesus was talking about himself and the devil. The devil was boasting, keeping everything. All these things are mine and so forth. Cool. But one day, see, it, you know, and how did Jesus get his strength? Through his death. That's right. It is in his dying that he got his strength. It was his lowest moment that gave him his greatest victory to purchase that redemption back. The purchase redemption. Paul talked about it. You know, this purchase redemption. What was it? Well, he used his blood for it. One was when they got him on the cross and the devil said, I got you where I want you now. No, that was his most powerful moment. You know, so when he was, you know, in the garden, Luke captured this in the book of, you know, Luke chapter 22, he captured it. He said in verse 44 that Jesus being in agony, he prayed more earnestly until he was sweating blood. What was he praying about? What do you think? You think the devil's going to give up that kingdom? No. He got it through the spiritual warfare. You know, he got to do it. He knew he had to die too. The part that he dreaded, where he was saying, well, if it be your will, let this cup go away from me, was the separation from the Father. Because he knew that was coming. Because God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So the moment the sins of the world will be put on Christ and he will become darkness, Christ knew it. The Father would turn his back. He already knew that. He knew all things. And he dreaded that moment because he had never been separated from the Father. And he dreaded that moment. And he cried. He wanted. Is there any other way? But before the Father would even answer, he answered it himself. So, well, I know. I knew it from the beginning. But, you know, he was dealing, I mean, his flesh was there too. He was dealing with this thing. His soul was there too. But he knew it in his spirit from the beginning. I got to go through it. There's nothing. It's the will of the Father. I got to do this. This commandment I received of my Father to lay down my life and to take it again. Nobody takes it from me. And he, you know, but he was trying to get that pearl of great price. Get the kingdom back. John 6 and 51. I'm going to pay for it with my blood and my life. I will give it as a ransom for the life of the world. He's going to get it too. And he got it. Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. When he got it, you know, he told his disciples that he saw those two of them going to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. When they were saying all these things that happened, Jesus said, what things? He said, well, are you a newcomer? He said, what things? Tell me. He said, well, decided to tell him. He said, well, you know, we thought that this man should have been the one to deliver us from the Roman Empire and all this stuff. You know, but now they've killed him. They've done this, they've done that. And Jesus said, oh, fools. And that's right. You know, and slow to understand all that the prophets have written. See, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And yet to enter his glory through these sufferings. So Jesus was telling them, you can read it for yourself in Luke chapter 24, you know, and verse 26, actually from verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and yet to enter his glory? The end was not his suffering. The end was his means to getting that glory. The glory which he had in the beginning, which he had even with the sons of God. Remember, in the book of Job 38, he said, where were you when the sons of God shouted for joy? Jesus had this glory. Sons of God had the glory with him. You know, he delivered it to Adam. Adam lost everything. Jesus said, well, I got to get it back. And he got it back. And now he offers it back to us. He that overcometh, we will get it with me. It will be where I am. I pray, Father, that you grant them that they be where I am, that my glory, which I had from you, with you in the beginning, that they will be there as well. But remember, according to Matthew 25 and verse 34, this kingdom that we're talking about was prepared before the world began. That's right. In the parable that Jesus was telling in Matthew chapter 25, you know, he says, you good and faithful ones, enter into the joy of the Lord and receive the kingdom. Matthew 25 verse 34, that was prepared for you. That's what he came to get. Prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. That's it. That was his mission too. Got to get it back. Yeah. And I praise and thank him that he got it. He got it, folks. Ladies and gentlemen, he got it. And, you know, I got a few more things to say on this king, but the time is so far spent. I'm going to leave it here. I haven't even finished section one, let alone sections two and three. But this section one is going to be the largest, actually, because it's all about the king. You know, so we got to talk about him. We got to talk about his mission. And we got to talk about, you know, you know, I will ask more questions later on how he demonstrated his kingdom. You know, I'm going to ask, what does the king require from us? And I'm going to ask, what does the king give to those who surrender from him? And how does the king relate to his citizens? So all the questions I wrote down. What will the king ultimately accomplish? 10 questions in this section. I think I've asked about 6 or so of them, you know, so, or 5. And so I better leave it here because it's been a long time already. And I've only got through half of the questions I wanted to ask about the king. Now, when we finish section one, it's about the king. We're going to do section two. This is a kind of review, but it's a different kind of review. I haven't done it quite like this, but that's the way the Holy Spirit showed me to do it this time around. And I'm going to ask these questions and also provide the answers. And it'll be like a formal review. And while I'm giving the answers, Holy Spirit might give some deeper insight, as you've seen already. You know, so don't miss any part of it, because even though it's a series review, there may also be new things that are coming out. We believe by the grace of God that, you know, the preparations of the heart and the answer of the tongue each time will be from the Lord. So every time we open our mouth to speak something new, God must reveal. I believe that with all my heart. You know, so that's it. Going to be it for today's lesson. I'm a quick wrap on what we are doing here. We're doing a kingdom series review. I'm going to be asking questions and providing the answers as review, citing from different parts of the series that we've been through. I will cite from the understanding the message of the kingdom. I will cite from understanding the kingdom and the church, differences and similarities. I will cite from citizenship and ambassadorship of the kingdom. These were the 3 lessons we gave in this series. But those lessons actually, you know, combined many lessons that we're doing in the past into this short 3. And now I'm doing a review of sorts, calling out the critical points that you must note in this series. I will ask the questions. I'll provide the answers with scriptures, and the Holy Spirit may give additional insight. And so the 3 parts, the king, the kingdom, which is really the king's domain, and the church, which is really the agency of the kingdom on earth. See? And that's who the church is. We're going to talk about all of these things, how they relate to each other. But first, we're talking about the king today. So I've asked the question, who is the king? We asked about how did the king get to be king? And then we've asked about how long is his reign? And what authority does he have? And what is the king's mission? That's where we ended today. Well, what was his mission? Powerful stuff. Now I'm going to pray and just thank the Lord for this. How this great thing that he came to do, to deliver back the kingdom. That's the end. And we will be part of this. That's so amazing. Father, I thank you, Lord, and I give you all the praise. I give you all the glory. Now let each heart that's in here understand. Jesus said these things are not given to everybody. There are many kings and prophets and righteous men who wanted to know these things, but they're not given. But to you, it is given, that you may know the mysteries of the kingdom. These are mysteries. We're speaking, I say, how be it we speak the mysteries of God among those who have wisdom. We're speaking the mysteries of God here. I pray that every one of us will get understanding in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will receive all, take all the glory and give to the Lord, because he's the one that's inspiring these revelations. To God be the glory. And now, Lord, what must we do with this knowledge? Must we receive this knowledge only to be puffed up? Because knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Pray that there will be an inspiration of the love of Christ in our hearts to every man. And the reason why Christ came is get everything, redeem all, as many as the Lord our God shall call. We'll be inspired also. Carry on the mission, spreading the gospel, increasing the kingdom. Say, of the increase of his kingdom and his government, there shall be no end. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.